the years that really religious people have a tendency to be legalistic, that they put the emphasis on what you do or what you don't do. You don't pray enough. You don't read enough. You don't go to church enough. You don't invite enough people to church. You sin too much. There are things you don't do, and there are things that you need to do, and they're always trying to lay something on you. Jesus spoke to the legalists of his day, and he said, "You lay heavy burdens on their back, but you yourself refuse to lift them, even with one finger." Legalism is a trap, because in legalism, and as a young Christian, as a young pastor, I remembered thinking that what God did here hinged on me. The more I prayed, the more I read, the more I sought God, the more that I did, the more that I fasted, the more that I did the heavy lifting, the more God was going to do. Last night after the service, I had a young man come up to me and ask me, "As a young pastor, what would you wish that you know now that you wished you would have known then?" He had said that one of his mentor told him that whenever he met an older pastor, he needed to ask him that question. And I looked at him sideways and he said, "Not that you're old." I said, All right. I told him a couple of things. And then I finally came back to this later on last night. I thought, really, what I wish I would have known when I was older, when I was younger, what I wish I would have known then, 25 years old with my mustache and my round glasses and my 1985 helmet haircut all feathered back. What I wish I would have known then that I know now is that it doesn't all hinge on me. That God's the one who does the heavy lifting. That God wants me as a leader, as a pastor, to enter into his rest. And I'm certainly not saying that prayer isn't important or reading the Bible isn't important or getting rid of sin in your life isn't important. But what I'm telling you is that God wants us to rest. God wants us to enter into that rest, and that rest is found in him. What God does in your life and what God's going to do in your life hinges on him, not on you. It's on the heavy lifting that he does. He's going to do the heavy lifting. The children of Israel poised themselves on the edge of the promised land, ready to cross over the River Jordan. But they looked inside and they said, "The walls are too high. The people are too big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it." What they didn't know was that God was going to do the heavy lifting. They didn't need to knock the walls down. God was going to knock them down. They didn't need to defeat the giants. God was going to raise up a shepherd boy of 14, 15 years old with a sling. Tell me, what would the Vegas odds be on Goliath to David? If they were going to go in, epic battle, David, what would the odds be on David? Not much. But God used a young boy or a teenage boy with a sling in his hand to defeat a giant because what God does didn't hinge on David. What God does hinges on God and whom God is and learning to trust in him. Well, Jesus said, "I've come to give you rest." Jesus said, "I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly." And I realize even as I'm saying this that some of you guys who are bent towards legalism, you don't like what I'm saying. Right now you're going, "I don't know about this. I think people need to read their Bible every day. I think you need to pray. I think you need..." Oh, so do I, okay? But when it's legalism, when it's all on you, and you think that you're the one that's doing it, that's what you end up talking about. You end up being the person talks about prayer. "I think you ought to pray as much as I pray because I pray so much. This is what God does. I think you ought to read your Bible." And so if you're all about reading your Bible, that's what you talk about. If you're all about getting people to Jesus, that's what you talk about, going out and witnessing and sharing your faith. But if you're all about Jesus, then you want to read your Bible. If I came to you, let's just say you're a counselor, and I come to you. Some of you guys go flinched when I said that. You're a counselor. And I come to you and I tell you, "Listen, I'm having some trouble in my marriage. I know I'm supposed to spend some quiet time with my wife every day, but I just don't want to. I want to sleep in the morning. I want to watch TV at night. And I just can't really seem to spend time with her. I don't know what I should do. What do you think I should do?" I don't think it would take long before you would say, "You know, I don't think you love her." Because if you love her, then you want to be with her. When someone's in love with somebody, I mean, they're in love with them, newlyweds. This is new love. It's love. And my wife, and my wife, and me, 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 and me, and me, and me. And the rest of us are going, oh, shut up, please. And it's worse when they're together. And you're like, stop it. You don't have to say to the man that's deeply in love with his wife, listen, you need to spend a half hour a day with your wife. He's spending every part of the day that he can with her. Why? Because he loves her. Because he's deeply in love with her. See, isn't that so much better than legalism? Isn't it so much better than, I got to spend time with God today? Do you love God? Do you love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Then you're going to find that you want to read your Bible. You're going to find you want to spend time with him. You're going to want to come to church. You're not going to be, I just don't want to go to church anymore. I just don't want to go on a date with my wife anymore. I just don't want to do it. I just want to sit and watch Pawn Stars. I just don't want to go to church to date with her anymore. Well, there's problems you got. And the problems that you've got is not that you don't want to spend time with her, but that you don't love her. And loving God is the answer to us growing and maturing and having that desire for being with him. And God's desire is that you and I would be free from legalism. God does not want us to have that legalistic bent about us. God wants us to enter into his rest. If I'd have known that as a young pastor, I would have settled back a little bit more. I would have enjoyed my family a little more. I would have enjoyed what God was doing a little more. And I would just stand back and watch what God's done. Because what God's done here hasn't hinged on me and my ability to pray for an hour or half an hour or whatever a day. What God's done here is hinged on him. He's the one that's done it, and he's the one that's done the heavy lifting. Now that I realize that, I just want to rest in him, know him, walk with him, and rest with him. Well, that's what the passage today tells us, that God wants you to enter into his rest. And there were some people who didn't make it. There were some people that didn't enter into their rest. And these guys were the children of Israel in what is called there in verse 8, you can look at it if you want to, where it says, in the day of the rebellion. We need to know what the rebellion is before we read this text, because if we don't, we're a little lost. That's why Hebrews chapter 3 is a little hard for us to understand, because the Hebrews that this is written to would know very well what the rebellion is. They knew it. They knew it from history. It was their history. It was their people. When the rebellion was mentioned, they knew what it was. We don't always know what it is, so we go, well, what's he talking about here? I don't understand what he's talking about. Well, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt by a strong and mighty hand, and they went to the edge of the promised land. You ever had a trip take too long? You ever gone on vacation, you left in the morning, had a flat tire, or you got stuck, or ran out of gas, or something happened, and it made the trip too long? Or your wife and kids had to stop to go to the bathroom every single gas station? And I'll just say, I relate to you, okay? You get back on the road, and you start driving again, and one of your kids goes, I gotta go. You go, really? Really? Why didn't you go? I didn't have to go then. Here's a bottle. No, I would have never have said that. I would have never have done that. You ever had a trip take too long? Well, these people have the record. It should have taken them 2 weeks. It took them 40 years and 2 weeks. It took them 40 years. Because they left and they poised on the edge of the Jordan River and they were ready to cross over. And Moses got 12 spies, the ancient CIA. And he took one from each tribe and he put them together in groups of two. Two people that were together were Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. And he sent them out two by two into the land to spy it out for 40 days. When they were done, the five groups of two came out and said, this truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. And some of them had grapes with them that they'd brought from the land. And the grapes were so large, the cluster of grapes, that they had to put it on a pole and put it between two people as they carried it out. Look at the grapes. But then they said this, but there's armies in the land. And there are fortified cities. And there are the descendants of Anak. There are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight, and that really bugs me. We're like grasshoppers, that really bugs me. All right, that's not funny either, but I thought it would be. And I keep telling it every service. And I get the same reaction. I keep telling it. And so we're like grasshoppers in their sight. So they said this, we can't go in. We can't do it. We can't make it. We can't win. And then the people, listen to what they said. And a murmur went out throughout these hundreds of thousands of men and women that were standing in front of them. And they began to murmur, God brought us out here to die. This is why God delivered us from Egypt, to die in the wilderness. God wants to kill our children. That's why he brought us out here, was so that he can kill our kids. We should have never have left Egypt. Oh, we shouldn't have left it. Joshua and Caleb saw what was happening. He saw this negative report by these guys. You can't do it. God can't do it. We can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, listen, stop. It is true that there are giants in the land. And it is true that there are fortified cities and huge armies, but their protection has left them. And I love that as a statement to this crowd. Their protection has left them, and God is with us, and God is not with them. And God will bring us into the land. Like I said, God will do the heavy lifting. It was him who was going to knock down the walls of Jericho. God is with us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land, and we can take it. And they, the crowd, now stirred up by these 10, picked up stones to kill Joshua and Caleb. They were going to stone them right on the spot. And God intervened. And God said, listen, because of your unbelief, I am not going to let you enter into the promised land. But the very children that you said were going to die, that I wanted to kill, they're the ones that are going to enter into the promised land. And God sent them out into the wilderness for 40 years. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. They came out of Egypt by a strong and mighty hand, but they never went in. I wonder how many Christians live there. We come out of the world by a strong and mighty hand, but because of unbelief, because of rebellion, we go, I don't think God's really going to do that. I don't think God really has the best for me. I don't think he really wants an abundant life for me. I think God brought me out of Egypt. He wants to do bad things to me. That's what we get an idea. I know better. And so we don't believe, and we don't live wholeheartedly. We hang on to alcohol. We hang on to sexual sin. We hang on to something else, thinking that's the answer. We hang on to being deceitful in business because we think, I got to make that money. And once I make that money, then I'll serve God. Then I'll enter in with a whole heart. But the answer is not someday. The answer is now. Now is the time to live for God with everything you have. And so in the day of the rebellion, they were rejected. Then they wanted to go in. That's, you know, people, sometimes we're so fickle. God said, okay, you can't go in. I'm going to scatter your bodies in the wilderness. And they go, okay, we'll go in. And Moses cuts them off at the pass and says, no. Now you'll go in by yourself. Now you will go in without God if you go. So you need to follow him. And God led them in the wilderness, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God provided manna for them in the wilderness supernaturally. Can you imagine enough manna every day to feed 2 million people? That's a lot of manna. Manna, bread, all kinds of different things. Sorry. A little Keith Green going on there. But God did supernatural things for them. But they were in the wilderness. And they hadn't entered into God's rest. Now, let's pick up our text. We know what the rebellion is. And so we pick it up then in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, where it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit says, that's the and he's going to quote the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is the author. Men may have wrote it, but these men had a ghostwriter, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, I've got that underlined in my Bible, as well as the word today. Look at it in verse 13, but exhort one another daily as it is still called today. And I've got it underlined in verse 15, today, if you hear his voice. Three times in this chapter, it says today. It's not someday. Some of you guys are here and you've been delivered from the world, but you're saying, someday I'll live for him with everything I've got. Someday. Someday I'll have my finances together and I'll be able to live for him. Someday I'll be married and I'll be able to live for him with everything I've got. Someday I'll be able to do it. Or some of you guys say, back in the day. I'm not really living for God today, but oh, back in the day I did. Back in the day, I really gave my life to God. And back in the day, I did all the things that I was supposed to do back in the day. And God says, no, today, if you hear God's voice, not back in the day and not someday. We saw this in our Wednesday night study as we saw Moses in front of the burning bush. And we saw him saying, who shall I say sent me? He said, tell them I am has sent you. Not tell them I was has sent you. Or tell them I'm gonna be has sent you, but tell them I am has sent you. The I am is right in front of you today. Today he's in front of you. To hear his voice, today it's time to do it. And today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart as they did in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, God said, and saw my works for 40 years. Every time they tested him, God met their needs. God provided the manna from heaven. God provided water for them to drink. God provided quail for them. They continued to test God time and time again, but God continued to provide for them. He says, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. It is in our hearts that we go astray. And I swore in my wrath, and here it is, they shall not enter my rest. They stood on the edge of the promised land, and they went, that's a lot of work. And God said, no, that's my rest. I've got it. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. God says, I want you to give everything to me. And I want you to live for me wholehearted. I want you to be passionate about me. I want you to live everything for me. And you go, that's a lot of work. And God goes, no, that's rest. That's my rest. That's when we discover life as God intended it. It's not a lot of work at all because we love Jesus. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you love God, then you want to be with him and you want to spend time with him and you draw closer to him. And God wants us to enter into that rest. He goes on to say then in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. The greatest sin. What's the greatest sin? I read the seven deadly sins last night. I don't have it up on my phone today, but I did last night. And I read, yet there's pride, gluttony. We don't think of that as being much of a deadly sin, do we? We just say pile it on. Pride, gluttony, greed, envy, lust. I know I'm forgetting one. I can't remember what it is, but anyway, it's out there, okay? Then you have the seven things that God hates. A prideful look, someone who sows discord between brethren, a false witness that lies. And it goes and gives the seven things that God hates. I don't want to have you think of the worst possible sin that there is out there because I don't want your minds going a bunch of places they shouldn't go, all right? But I'll tell you what I think is the worst sin you could possibly have. That's cannibalism. A few years ago, some of you guys remember this. There was and I said this about a year ago, there was a homosexual cannibal by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. My friends began to mock me. You had to say homosexual. Cannibal wasn't bad enough. You had to throw in homosexual on top of that. There was a cannibal several years ago by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer, okay? And he went to prison. He got caught finally. And he went to prison, and he got beat to death while he was there. But before he got beat to death, some have said that he committed his life to Christ. So I'm on my way driving to work on a Tuesday morning one morning, and I hear that Jeffrey Dahmer has made a commitment to Christ. And I say, no. No, cannibals don't go to heaven. I mean, really? Could you imagine if your mansion was next door to Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer, that's my neighbor, really? Throughout all of eternity, Jeffrey Dahmer. I think that's a pretty bad sin, okay? If you eat people, you don't get to go to heaven. That's what I think. That would be my rules. I'd have that as part of my gig. But that's not the worst sin that there is. None of those sins listed. It's kind of a trick question when I said, which is the worst sin? You know what the worst sin is? It says it here. An evil heart of what? Of unbelief. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is worse than any sin because every sin can be forgiven. And yes, even cannibalism can be forgiven. I wouldn't personally forgive it, but God does. It can be every sin can be forgiven, but not unbelief. But some of you guys don't even think it's evil. Some of you guys say, well, I really have trouble believing. I can't believe. I wish I was like you, some say to me, Pastor Robert, because you seem to have such an easy time believing, but I can't really believe, and so I really struggle with that. And you think that you're assassinating your own character. You think you're carrying it back on yourself. I can't believe. It's just a shortcoming in me. I just can't believe. Oh, well. But you're not assassinating yourself. You're assassinating God. You're assassinating God's character. If you have a problem, some struggle financially, and we're talking, and you share with me, and I said, you know what? I'd like to help you now. You need a few $100s? I'd like to help you. I'd like to give that to you. And what if you said, I don't believe you. I don't believe that you're going to help me. You said you would, but I don't believe you. Tell me, whose character are you assassinating at that point? Your own? By telling me that you don't believe that I'm going to help you, are you saying, it's just not in me? I wish I could. I wish I could believe you, but I just can't do it. No, you're saying, you're not trustworthy. Robert, I can't trust you. You said you'd help me, but you're not going to. So when you say, God, you said, but you won't, I don't believe you and I can't believe you, that is an evil heart of unbelief. That is wickedness to its fullest degree, because every other sin will be forgiven, everything, but not unbelief. If you do not believe in Jesus, then you will perish. And I think at some point, God stops talking to us. At some point, God, who's been speaking to you, when today, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart, because pretty soon you don't hear it. My son, I have a teenage son still at home, and sometimes I get frustrated to walk away. I stop talking to him. You guys with teenagers ever do that? Let me just ask the question, do you have teenagers? Because if you do, you've done that. So I'm like, where's some sunscreen? He goes off for like, I don't know, 3 seconds and comes back out. Did you put sunscreen on? And finally I go, okay, fine. You don't want to wear sunscreen? Get burnt. Go ahead. Because I know what is going to happen to him, right? I know he's going to burn. And then when he's my age, he'll have wrinkles in his face because he gets burned all the time. I know. So I say, go ahead and burn. So we say to God, oh, I don't know, God. I don't. And God finally says, all right, fine. You want to burn? Burn. Now, it's a little different burn that he's talking about than the sunburn that I'm talking about for my son. But I think there comes a point where God says, okay. Now, it goes on to say here, this evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another today as it is called today. While it's still today, exhort one another. We need to be those guys. I don't know where they come from. I don't know why they do it. But in a marathon. Marathon's an interesting beast because you've got all of these people that are running the marathon and they all go off in a pack and they're all kind of together. But by the time they're a couple miles down the road, they've split apart. Those that are serious are way out in the front. And I don't know how long it takes them to complete that 26 miles. I don't know what a marathon record is, but you know, an hour and a half, couple hours, whatever it is, these guys make a pretty good clip. 26 miles in a pretty good clip, okay? And they make it around. And then there's stragglers that come in. And then there's people that have no business running in a marathon. They should have never been in it in the first place. But they're there, and they're going to run it. And they're just going down the road. And they're crawling now. They're falling and stumbling. And along the finish line, you guys have seen this, are people that are encouragers. They're the Barnabases among us. And they've waited there. It's dark. It's cold. And the race should be done, and these guys should go home. But they're like, go! Don't quit! You're almost there! Go! Get up! Go! We need some of those in the church. We need people that are stumbling and falling and not finishing the race to come alongside it and encourage us and say, you need to finish the race. You need to hang on to the end. You need to exhort one another while it's still today. Listen, the day will come when they can no longer be exhorted. And finishing the race is important. You got to finish it. There was an Olympic a few years ago, probably in the 80s, where a woman by the name of Zola Budd was tripped up and fell. You remember the picture from Time Magazine, don't you, some of you? Where she's got this agonizing just cry on her face and her husband is carrying her off of the track. She never crossed the finish line. When she was tripped up, she fell, and everybody ran away from her, and she sat there and bawled. I mean, all the frustration of all of the years and all of the preparation. And it was a rival that tripped her up, by the way. It was a rival that kicked her feet out from under her. They had already had some stuff go on, and now this happens, and she quits. But there's another true race, and that's with Eric Little. The story of Chariots of Fire is about Eric Little. And Eric Little's in a race, and they show this race in the movie, The Chariots of Fire. And he stumbles and he falls. And it all goes into slow motion when he does. And the feet are running away in slow motion. And in the movie, they do a good job of making you think, get up, get up, get up. You can still catch him. Get up, get up. But he looks around first. Then decides to get up and get back into the race. And true story, he stumbled and fell. And then he got up and he won the race. He got back in the race and he won it. Now, in a real race, only one person can win. In a qualifying race, only three people can win. Right? They qualify for the next race. But for us, we all win. If we crawl across the finish line. That's why we need today, while it's still today, to exhort one another daily to hang in there. Don't leave. Hang in there. Follow Christ. Listen, it's important. Even Samson finished his race. And Samson ran a pitiful race. Okay? A lot of people run good races. A lot of people in the Bible ran good races. Samson ran the worst. Samson ran the worst race you could possibly run, but he finished, and he made it there. Now it says, exhort one another while it's still today to finish that race. He goes on to say, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's one of the reasons that we stop running, because we believe sin's better. We say, well, I stopped alcohol when I became a Christian, but I think getting buzzed or getting drunk or getting a little, I think that's the answer, and so I'm hanging on to that. Or being involved sexually outside of marriage, I want that. So you hang on to it instead of giving everything to God, but it's deceiving. It wasn't the answer when you came to Christ, and it's not the answer now. The answer is living wholeheartedly for Him. The answer is discovering what God has in God's timing. It goes on to say then, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is the second time that we've been told in this chapter to hold on to the end. We are His house if we hang on to the end. In this verse, we are partakers of Christ if we hang on to the confidence we had in the beginning all the way to the end. See, I'm not saying that a good beginning is not necessary. Good beginning is good, but a good ending is better. Anybody can start a race, but you got to finish the race to be partakers of Christ. You've got to finish the race to be part of the house of God. Now, whether finishing the race is evidence that you were really saved in the beginning, or whether finishing the race is evidence that you were able to get back on track again and really follow and finish, I don't know. Let other people fight about that. Let the controversy rage on in the Christian churches about once saved, always saved. What matters to us is finishing the race. Hanging on until the end, because that's the only way that we are partakers of Christ and part of the house of God, evidenced by the fact that we finished that race. Now, in the last Olympics, one of our runners, the United States, held the world record in this particular race. I don't remember which race it was. She's in the starting blocks in her qualifying heat, and she slips. In fact, I think what happened was that her heel came out of her shoe. You guys remember that race? I think her heel just came out of the shoe, and she just kind of hesitated for a second, and everybody took off, and then she went. And she had to finish third in order to qualify for the final race, and she barely did it. She had a bad start, and she caught him, and she barely went in. Well, we need to have a good beginning. Good beginning is important. I want you, if you're coming to Christ now, I want you to have a great beginning with Him. I want you to be rooted and established and grounded. But more important than that beginning is your ending. Some of you guys have had an awful beginning. Some of you guys have come slowly out of the starting blocks. Some of you guys have yawned your way through your Christian faith so far. Okay. Hey, Jesus, followed Him. Yeah, praise Your name. I'm going to make some of you guys yawn, aren't I? Some of you guys are going to start yawning now while we're right here. Some of you, but listen, it's not too late to run your race good until the end. I'm an optimist. I really am. My wife is more of a pessimist. She says she's a realist, and I say I'm a realist. Both of us kind of in the middle, and we help to weigh each other out. I'm an optimist, and I realize that some of you here aren't going to finish well. I wish you would. I wish everybody in this room in every seat would run across the finish line well. But I realize some of you are going to be crawling. Some of you are going to be going, I think I'll quit. Some of you are going to be crying like Zola Budd on the sideline, just wailing. I hope somebody comes and picks you up. But I don't hope they carry you off the track. I hope they finish it with you. You just got to make it. Even if you crawl across that finish line, you just got to make it. Everybody who crosses the line qualifies. In the heat earlier in the Olympics this year, it was only three that qualified. But everybody qualifies if they go across the line. You just got to make it across the line. That's all. You just got to do it. I want you to run swiftly, but more than anything, just finish. Hang on until the end, it says there in verse 14. And then it says, while it is said today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It says if he comes back to it again. He's already wrote it, but he wants to say it again. He wants to remind us. We get it in Psalm 95, and we get it twice in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Once would be enough for us to take note. Three times is enough for us to say, there's something here. It's possible when we hear God's voice that we could not respond to it and we could harden our heart as they did in the rebellion. Well, God, I really don't believe you want the best for me. Well, God, I don't believe you're going to do it. Well, God, I think there's a better way. Well, God, I think I got a better way. For verse 16, for whom having heard, rebelled. They heard and they rebelled. Have you heard Jesus say, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly? And then you say, yeah, but I got my own thing going on. I'm going to be a Christian. I mean, I'm going to come out of Egypt, but I'm not going to live wholeheartedly for him. You want me to give everything to him? You want me to be one of those sold out wacko Christian people? Is that what you want? Yeah, that's what I want. I want Jesus to be everything for you. I want you to be more excited about Jesus than you are about your football team. I have a friend here at the church who's from Maine. He's got that northeastern accent. He's always talked like this all the time. And he says to me last night, I'm really happy about my Longhorns. With his northeastern accent, I'm really happy about my Longhorns. Your Longhorns, shouldn't you have a Dallas, Texas accent to talk about Longhorns? Shouldn't you have that kind of an accent? Well, I was telling you this, I don't know. I lost it somewhere in translation here. I don't know. It's got to be somewhere. But anyway, those of you who have heard, that's where I'm at in the text. Maybe I'll get it sooner or later. Those of you who heard, you've heard it. You heard a Maine accent, now you rebel. No, those of you who have heard it, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? These guys that were led by Moses were the ones that rebelled. Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not pray enough? Those who didn't read enough, those who didn't witness enough, no, those who didn't obey. It's obedience in the heart of obedience. Lord, I just want to know you, I want to walk with you. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. You have that heart. Lord, just speak to me, just show me. I'm ready. You say, well, I don't know a lot. I don't know how to follow God. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know a lot. Well, just get to do what you know. That's all God expects from you. Do what you know. Not what you pretend to know, by the way, but do what you know. That's all God wants. You hear and you obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The wicked, evil sin of unbelief that is so evil, it's unforgivable. If you believe, you'll be saved. But if you don't believe, you will not be saved. Jesus is ministering throughout Galilee. Every town that he goes in, they're bringing out hundreds of lame, sick, blind, deaf, demon-possessed people. And as one of the signs of his messiahship, he's healing everybody that comes to him. But he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And when he gets there, the Bible simply says he did not heal many people there, some, not many, because of their unbelief. Now, when I was younger, I used to struggle with that. Because in my mind, I thought that they brought a blind person to Jesus and Jesus tried to heal him and said, you guys don't believe, so I can't heal this blind person. Like the faith healers, who when someone comes in a wheelchair and they pray for them and then the guy goes away and he's not healed, he says, well, he didn't have enough faith. He's always blaming it on somebody else, see? The faith healer says, I have the gift of healing, but if you're not healed, it's your fault. Not his fault, it's your fault. In fact, these faith healers, which are nothing more than charlatans, really, a lot of times they'll put people in wheelchairs. Oh, an old feeble person comes in, they bring a wheelchair to them, and then they wheel them up front. Then they have him stand up on the stage, get out of the wheelchair. And they get out and people are like, yeah, we saw a guy come out of the wheelchair. He didn't have to be in it. They set it up to make it happen. And then they'll say, well, you don't have enough faith. But see, it wasn't like that in Nazareth. They didn't bring the blind people to Jesus because they didn't believe. They didn't bring the deaf or the lame or the, they didn't bring them. They just didn't believe. When you believe, you step out in faith. When you believe, you trust him. When you don't believe, then you won't put your trust in him and you won't step out in faith. What is there that God might do for you, and how might God move in your life and among your family and among your children and grandchildren if you walk by faith? If you say, you know what? I believe. I believe that God's going to give me an abundant life. I believe that he came to set me free. I believe that living like Caleb and Joshua, believing God and living wholeheartedly for him is the best way. You know what? I think we'll see God do incredible, awesome, mighty things when we will hear and believe instead of an evil heart of unbelief. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this text, and we thank you for the encouragement that we have to be men and women of faith. We want to trust you, and we want to believe in you. And Lord, I also pray for those that perhaps they're in the middle of the race and they've quit running. Maybe they're those that speak of the day, back in the day I used to follow you. Or maybe they're those that say, someday I'll come back. But Lord, I pray that today they would hear your voice and today they would commit themselves to you. Lord, we want to live for you, and we pray that you would forgive us for our evil heart of unbelief. Forgive us when we think that that's not as bad as some other sin. It keeps us from you, and we want to trust you and follow you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.